It is a joy to be part of this. I mean, to see God working, to be back after those years. I mean, I pastored here in a different millennium. Back in the day, we killed the last brontosaurus to have a picnic. Men's retreat was tracking down Tyrannosaurus Rexes. I mean, we're old school, but no, it is good to be part of this whole celebration. 50 years together to see old friends and new friends. How many of you were here when I was pastoring? Let me see your hands. Some of you, you all got the aisles blocked up again. You always get in the aisle seat. I don't know what that is about those guys. You always want. And how many have been here since? Have come since we left? Let me see your hands. You're really smart people. You can raise your hands here. We're not the Baptist church. We're okay. You're not gonna. No one's gonna bother you on that whole deal. Are you ready for a really good sermon? Next weekend. The new series starts. Pastor Carl's going to do that. Man, what a blessed pastor and wife you have. Amen. Give him a hand. I think Carl and Gloria, awesome, good friends, man. We really connected well. If Jesus, the rapture takes place and Jesus comes back, Carl and I will be in heaven. Pastor Rob will continue the series for the rest of you left behind. Okay, Have you lost your sense of humor since I've been gone? Let's stand together. You ready for the word? Say a good amen. Amen. Be an awesome night tonight. Matthew 16, the scripture is one of my life texts. If you want to ask me one of the things that God has spoken to me since I've been gone, this would be one of them. Significantly changed my life. I mean, liberated my life. Our church is blessed because of this. And I think it's going to be a little bit out of the box for you, but you can stay with me because the last service are intelligent people. Are they always this slow or they don't know? The last service are spiritual people. That's what I'm talking about. See? Yeah. Stay with this, even though we're doing some geography. Matthew 16, the words of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came in the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or Pastor Carl, one of the prophets." And Jesus said to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ," say the Christ, "the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Pray with me, please. Father, what we need are words from you, enough church services. Thank you for the privilege of gathering. We invite you by the Holy Spirit. Your word says where two or three gather together, you're among us. When we agree, it's touching anything. So we ask you for revelation. Open our ears to hear what you're saying to this generation. Open our eyes to see what you're doing in this world. And Lord, use us. Let us leave here with joy and faith and expectation. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Before you're seated, turn to someone and say, God believes in you. You may be seated. You didn't say that with enthusiasm, but you're probably married or something, but that's okay. Speaking of marriage, my wife of 39 years, Andrea, is here. If you would give her a hand, Andrea, wave at them. Let them know you're here. Say hi. Hi. We are still married, and a couple days I woke up with a pillow over my face. She says it was an accident, but I believe we're still doing pretty well. My son Matthew, if you remember when I came, Matthew, I could carry Matthew and Jessica up the platform. We dedicated it. Matthew, stand up. He can carry me now. Michelle, his lovely wife, 6 months married. She's a music teacher, and they're here. Jessica can't make it, and she sends her love. My dad, again, forgive me for doing this, but people ask so I can kind of keep you from standing in line afterwards. Dad, mom has passed on with the Lord, and she's helping Jesus run heaven right now, as she always intended to do. My dad is doing well. He's 87 years old. He's full of life, reads a book every week, full of faith, just the greatest guy in the world. And he said, make sure he sends you love. Well, let's get into the world, the word, the world. This thing changed my life. And basically, it's the importance of small things in Jesus' hand. I want to summarize it. It sounds wrong, but don't judge me until you hear the end of the message. That I no longer worry so much and ask God to do great things. He's always doing great things. God can do great things. Amen. A million people, 100,000 people doesn't bother God. But what has changed my life and what has affected our ministry is the idea that God works in the littlest things. And so I was on a journey of not only, God, how big are you, but how small can you believe God can work in our lives? And this got into my heart and spirit. I want to share with you, but I want to tell you how this fits in the text. This is one of the great questions Jesus ever asked. He asks them and he asks us, whom do you say that I am? Which is interesting, not just what Jesus asked, but where he took them to ask the question. He's ministering in Galilee. He takes his disciples 28 miles uphill to the edge of Israel, a place called Caesarea Philippi, Caesar's place. And he takes his disciples 28 miles one way to ask them a question. Now, Jesus could have asked this question anywhere at any time, but he took them someplace because it matters. In this situation, it matters where Jesus asked the question. I want to give you a geography lesson. Stay with me on it. Caesarea Philippi was the place of idolatry worship on the edge of Israel. We know historically that between 20 and 30 idols were worshipped in Caesarea Philippi. It was kind of like the Las Vegas, the Mardi Gras of its place. There was the god of luck. There was the god of power, the god of lust, the god of Bacchus, the wine and intoxication. There was the god of sexuality. There was anything you wanted. There was a little bitty shrine there, and you can go to this place, choose your god, and make a sacrifice. There were temple prostitutes, as there was known in that generation, both male and female. So I don't have to get too detailed to tell you that Jesus did something religious people like me would struggle with. He took them to a place of sin to ask them a question. Caesarea Philippi is the place where Israel was traveling to the promised land, and they were deceived by the god Baal, which is the great evil idolatry in the Old Testament. And the people of Israel worshiped Baal, and God punished them and said, don't you ever have any god besides the Lord your God. It was there that the great altar was done unto Caesar. It's where Caesar worship dominated, the worship of government and etc. without God. That was the whole source of persecution. That's where Jesus took his followers, his beloved 12, who's going to change the world, to ask them, whom do you say that I am? Now, what is significant about this place is that there was a major cave from which a stream and river came that watered the entire valley. You look down this beautiful valley, it was a cave, and that was where the worst sacrifices were offered, human sacrifices at times. Blood ran so thick out of that cave in the river that the Jewish people who loved God could imagine nothing worse in the world. That must be the center of the evil one. And they named the place 400 years before Jesus. Are you listening? The gates of hell. It was known as that place. Jesus knew what he was doing. That's why he took them there. So when he said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, he took them to what the people of Israel believed was hell's dominant place. 28 miles. To ask them two questions. He takes them there and he says to his 12 followers, whom does the world say that I am? And the disciples said they don't know. The world still doesn't know who Jesus is. Some say he's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Elijah, the miracle worker. Some say John the Baptist. They don't know who he is. And Jesus really was saying, it doesn't matter whom the world thinks Jesus is. I don't say they don't need Jesus. Stay with me on it. Don't read what I'm saying. What the world says doesn't influence what Jesus can do. It's what you and I say, the church. So he turns to them and he says, okay, you 12, I have chosen tax collectors, fishermen. Whom do you say that I am? 12 guys in the midst of the worst sin. He's really saying to them, how do I measure up against all this other stuff? I'm founding a new religion. I'm founding a new faith. And there is everything in the world here, Caesar and the Roman Empire and all the other gods of the world and all this sin. Can we compete in the real world with Jesus? That's the big question. Because if you don't have faith in who Jesus is, you start shrinking behind walls and you become fear-based versus faith-based. We're more concerned what the world can do than what Jesus can do. Can I get a witness? We have to hide. We have to be afraid. We have to back down. So Jesus takes him to the public place and he stands up and says, all right, can we take this world together, you and I, my band of brothers, my beloved followers? Who am I to you? Simon Peter, the guy who missed him most of the time, Mr. Foot in Mouth, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not a Christ, not one of many, not one of many religions. You are the way. And that's a major decision. I want to go on record that every human being has to make that decision. That's why I preach the gospel instead of doing something else. Not because I can make anybody become a Christian, but everyone's got to answer the question, how serious do I take the claims of Jesus Christ? Is he greater than Buddha and et cetera and Muhammad or all the way? Is he the way, not a way, the truth, not a truth? How serious are my people going to take Jesus? If you're not a believer, you got to answer that question. Do you add him to your life, or did he become the center of your life? What's he bring? And when Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, man, Simon, I didn't think you knew so much. You couldn't get this by yourself. The Holy Spirit, the Father, has revealed it to you. And he says, listen to it. Anyone who gets that right, anyone who knows who I am, the gates of hell will tremble and let go of their captives. I want you to hear the potential on that. In Lubbock, Texas, West Texas, if you and I get it right, hell has to give up people who are trapped in depression and suicide and idolatry and sexuality and anything that you can know around. If we get it right, the world changes. If we miss it, the world wins. And he says, I'm going to build a new organization on that confession. Catch this. Something new came out of one confession. I'm going to build a church, the called out ones, a new body, a new family, a new organization, a new body of mine, the body of Christ. And I am going to put my people together, and whatever they bind is bound. There's some things I'd like to bind. You don't know because you don't live in Illinois like I live in Illinois. You just don't know what taxation is. You don't know what it's like to see everybody leaving at your place and coming to Texas. I go there and they come here. What is this all about, right? Yeah, don't applaud because your time may come. Don't rejoice in someone else's sorrows. It's not right. It's not right. 2 days ago, it was 45 below zero. Who in their right mind can do that? Oh, you got a little dust. Big deal. Where was I? I've been this my fourth time I'm doing this. I forgot what I was preaching on. All right. So Jesus says, I'm going to build this organization, and if you get it right, you can bind things that are wrong, and you can loose heaven. That would be good, right? Loose joy. Can I hear an amen? A little joy can be used on this side of the church for sure. Lose some peace in the troubled world. Lose some blessings on our family. Lose some godliness and righteousness and all the presence of God, the glory of God. God says, if you get this confession right, I will loose what you've been praying for. I like that. Jesus says, I'm going to build this church. If you understand, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you're not ashamed. You're not intimidated. I'm really not intimidated. I have had the privilege of taking Jesus all over the world. I've had the privilege of standing on platforms with atheists, going to universities, to businesses, to churches, small and big. I'm telling you, after almost 40 years of preaching the gospel, we got nothing to be afraid of. Jesus is the Messiah, the true one. Can I hear an amen? He is it. Don't be afraid and ashamed. You got the real thing. Be patient with people. Don't argue with them. Love them. They're just dumb like you used to be dumb. They're dumb like the previous services were dumb. Give them a break, all right? Don't be so uptight about everything. Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. He's got a plan. Now here's the step. We're going to take a step. We're going to take it sideways. So wait. If Jesus is that big, do you believe he's big enough to use the littlest things possible in the world? That's what he says. He says, a cup of cold water in my name has my power. I want to catch this right now because I haven't said it before. He didn't say benevolence has power. Anything done in my name, anything done for the kingdom of God, anything done to change people's lives with the truth of God's love, God is in. He says you don't have to have thousands and thousands or go to a church building to have God's presence. We're two or three gathered together. Think about that, parents. Send your kids to school in the morning, little rugrats, right? Lord Jesus, I agree for my children to become great in your sight. Man, you bless them and protect them. Jesus says, if you know how great I am at the dinner table. So I began to go through this process. He said, the seed of a mustard seed, the smallest seed in the world. This plant, if anybody takes small faith, not big faith, oh, big faith is nice, but most of us don't have big faith. Seed of a mustard seed. If you have faith like the tiniest little thing in the world, and you plant that, it grows up to be a mighty tree, and the birds rest in the whole thing. When you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. Jesus said something outstanding to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is struggling. He's in prison. You know, are you the one? And we go through that. And then Jesus tells the crowd, you know who John the Baptist is? He's not some fancy preacher in a big suit. He was the forerunner, the one who made the place straight. He said, but listen to this. John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born until my kingdom. He says, the least in my kingdom. Are you there? Can I hear an amen? Listen to it. The least in my kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Over there, thank you, sweetheart. I acknowledge that. Over here in junior high kids, how many ever had a junior high student? Don't be ashamed. Junior high kids are the joy of the world. They have no brains. They have no barriers. They run in packs. They talk all the time. They don't know how to wipe their nose or put on their whatever, you know. And God says, that junior high kid, in Jesus' name, is greater than John the Baptist, if you get it right. The little nursery kid, troughed out by a single mom. He has the potential to be greater than the greatest prophet in the world, John the Baptist. Little things become great in Jesus' name. They call this in physics quantum mechanics. Quantum mechanics basically has a thing called string theory. String theory is everything is connected. Call the butterfly effect, really, if you've heard that, right? That the butterfly wings in China impact the molecular structure around the universe. That there is no independent thing, that everything matters. Say with me, everything matters. That's science. Jesus said it 2,000 years ago. Everything you do in my name matters. Now listen carefully. Instruments, come and help me get ready to close. It's not closing. It's just to let you know to have hope that closing will be coming. All right, for you visitors, don't take this closing too serious. There's two more to come. But I got something careful to say. Now listen, I began to think of my life. What if I believed that? What if I believed that the littlest thing I did to a waitress, a smile, a tip, my neighbor, the elderly person in the nursing home forgotten, if I, Randall Ross, can dare to be small enough to do little things for Jesus, He can change the world. Change my life. I usually have my prayer time from maybe 11:30 to 2 o'clock in the morning. And during that time, I always say, Lord, I think about all the ones that day, that little things, that unknown I met. The person at the hotel, the lady at Starbucks, the little kid who saw me before service. And I think, Lord Jesus, today and tomorrow, just help me believe that everywhere I go, you are making a difference. I don't have to be famous. I don't have to have a title. No one needs to know who I am. I am just your vessel. Use me for Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Can I hear an amen? Amen. I began to teach my church. I took 2 years. We reorganized the DNA of our church, and I said, folks, we're no longer a big church. We're just little people for God. And I actually taught them how to make everything matter. For example, I redid the greeters. And I retaught the greeters how to greet. Because you know how greeters can be sometimes in some churches, not yours. I've watched you work. You know, you're handing out bulletins, and there's come someone new coming in, but you're talking to your friend. Good to have you. God, I hope you come back. Kids ministry down the hall, 14 doors, EEEE in the Hebrew. It's whatever. God bless you. Come back and see us. Hey, Johnny, how are you doing? Right? I said, I want every one of you to look everyone in the eye. And I'm praying for discernment on you. That when you see someone come in, God will tell you what that person's need. And at that moment, your world stops as a minister, and you take care of that person. You know, you don't have to watch when a visitor is a visitor. You know how you know a visitor to a big church? We've got like 500,000 square feet of property. I don't know what it is. 126 acres. We've got property everywhere. Hundreds of ministries. And when a visitor comes in, I always think about, I build the church around widows and single moms with kids. Because if you take care of them, everything goes okay. A mother comes in with 3 little kids. She's never been there before. She got to drop one off here, 200 yards down here is the other one over there. And they're like, and I say, the greeter, stop and look at her and say, can I help you? What can I do for you today? How are you doing? What's the name of your kids? And you take that time, and they actually take a moment, and their world stops to take care of that person in the name of Jesus Christ. Half the people who come to Jesus in my church get it done in the lobbies, in the sideways, because Jesus is everywhere. Are you catching this? Can I hear an amen? Amen. So I got a greeter by the name of Marty. Marty is a hairdresser, and he's straight, which is really a miracle in Chicago. It's kind of like, it's unheard of. You're going to clean this up next week if Jesus tarries, right? All right. And Marty's like the greeter, and one Sunday, a family came in. There were grandparents and a couple little kids, and he could see they were like paralyzed at this church. So he gets down on his, he looks him in the eye and says, what's your name? Little kid. He says, Johnny. I said, Johnny, do you want to be here? No. Well, would you want to, Johnny, would you like a piece of candy? So he said, can you give him candy? He gets it. He said, Johnny, you feel comfortable here? No. The parents aren't Christians. They just wanted, the grandparents aren't Christians. Their kids won't even come into church, and so they wanted their grandkids to have religion. He says, I tell you what, Johnny, how would you like to be my partner today? You and I will walk this place together, and you and I can police the lobbies together. All right. Grandparents okay? Yeah. Takes Johnny's hand. Johnny goes from this to like. You know, the grandparents said later on, we don't know who this place is. They were raised Roman Catholics. They'd never been in a place like that before. They said, any place who will love my grandkid and they feel safe, we're coming back. Within 2 months, 18 members of their family gave their hearts to Jesus Christ, were baptized in water. Go ahead and let's play, guys. I'll tell you another one quickly. I'll tell you how this thing, where I'm going with this. One Saturday night's a little more casual, you know, and we tease our people. We see all the drunks come on Saturday night. So so, you know, we're laughing at him. And there, this guy came in a wheelchair, and he has cerebral palsy. He's really, you know, the uncontrollable kind. And he came in, and he says, I want to go down the front. Well, the usher says, you can't. Our pastor's a big shot. Didn't say that. I'm just testing you to see how serious you are. I said, bring him on down. Put him right next to me. So Craig is his name. He sat there, and, you know, like some services, they're not paying attention to me, so I start preaching to Craig. Craig, you love Jesus? Yes, sir. You're the only one here who loves Jesus, Craig. You know, laughing, having a good time. Afterwards, I say to him, Craig, come back anytime. Love you, man. Thanks for being here. Wheelchair. He goes home to his dad and his mom. He's like 30 years old. He's got his own attendant. He says, Daddy, you got to go to that church because they let me come down to the front. I am somebody. His dad came. His mom came. They joined the church eventually. By the way, he owns 28 seats on the Chicago Stock Exchange. If you are a trader, you know what that's worth. Some of his friends came. And just two families, I have permission to say this, two families alone give between $500,000 and $1 million a year. People pass and say, how can we do that? Lord, give us those kind of people. I said, you got it all wrong. Take care of the little things. Love the lost. Treat the hurting with dignity. Honor the right of an unbeliever to process at their time. Don't judge that you be not judged, but teach the truth. And let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Our lives have been transformed by this. I'm telling you, we don't have to like do big things anymore. We do all kinds of celebrations. Please understand that it's a big church. But the joy of it is that my congregation and I dare to be humble enough to let God do little things through us. Because when you get to heaven, when you and I stand before Jesus Christ, he's not going to say, how big was your church? How much money did you have? How famous were you? He's going to say, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Now, my question to you is this. What do you think God can do in Lubbock, Texas, if Trinity Church gets this? Because when you leave here today, you dare to say, God believes in me and I will believe in me. Because right now, in this world, we battle the lie of insignificance. You know what that means? The enemy comes to every one of us and he says, you know what? The world's so big. There's so many problems. The world's so, you know, economy is whatever. My little bit doesn't make any difference. I can't change the world. I might as well just live my life because I can't make a difference. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You are a Christian. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Jesus is in you. And what you do has power if you do it humbly for the glory of Jesus Christ. Imagine what can happen in your family. As every time you looked at your husband, you said, Lord, you see this knothead you gave me? God, I know it's going to take a miracle to work in this man's life. But you do this. You know, at home, I travel the world. But you know, at home, you know what I'm at home? I'm the trash man. I could be working 18 hours when I come home. She'll say, you forgot to take the trash out. You do it again, I'm going to kill you. Small things matter if you want to live. I want to challenge you this next year's. I absolutely believe the best is not behind you. I know church. I know communities. Something's stirring in Lubbock again. I love it. I love the feel of it. No, I'm staying where it's cold. I'm done. But I'm telling you, I say this with integrity, God has chosen this city historically for something beyond human understanding. He has chosen you. You don't get to Lubbock by accident. Nobody gets on the wrong plane to Lubbock by accident. You're here on assignment. And you and I can change the world. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we pray. Can you give the Lord a hand? Let's say, Lord, we bless your holy name. All right, found my handkerchief finally. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, you choose the foolish to confound the wise, the weak to embarrass those who think they're strong. Lord, I don't believe anything is by accident. I don't believe I'm here by accident. I'm here to rejoice in this marvelous transition. I don't believe anybody in this service is here by accident. You are speaking to us. So, Lord, I pray right now for those who have been beaten down by the lie of insignificance, who has had the enemy say they don't matter because they're not married or because they're older or because they're poor or because whatever it is, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ a fresh revelation of the power of Christ within every individual. I pray, Lord, for that man, that he will have the courage to be a man of God, that he will not fight in his own flesh ability, but he will lean on the Holy Spirit. I pray for every mother to have courage to pray faith over her family and her grandkids. Lord, I pray for every businessman. I pray for every worker, every unemployed person. God, do great things, do little things here. May you open destiny doors. May you align our lives tomorrow and today to encounter those who you are trying to touch. And may we always know that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So, Lord, we don't ask for the easiest life. We ask for boldness and for you to come and open the gates and bring blessings upon us so that when we stand before you, we can hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in little things. Now come and be ruler over great things."